Ephesians chapter 6. We're just looking at four verses today, four verses in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be talking about the great responsibility of being a child and being a parent. Raise your hand if you have children in this room, right? Raise your hand if you have children. Raise your hand if you are a child. That's everybody, right? Everyone in here is someone's child, right? You may not know who your parents are. You may be estranged from your parents. You may have a great relationship with your parents, but every single one of us in this room is a child. We are someone's child, and hopefully today you will see how all of this connects to the gospel and how we can be God's children. But this is a difficult passage because, honestly, there are four words in here that none of us like because they speak to responsibility, right? There are four words here: obey. Everybody say obey. Everybody say honor. Everybody say discipline. Everybody say instruction. Anybody like those words? Some of us like those words. They provide boundaries, and we like those, and some of us don't. Let's look at what God's Word has to say this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Children, that's all of us, but specifically, children in the church. This is really important. We're going to stop here for just a moment and look at this one word, because here's the deal. We need to understand that Paul was writing to a church in Ephesus, and these words were read out loud to the church. In other words, children are not something to be relegated to other rooms and to be just babysat, and they're not important and they get in the way of what we're doing. Children were written to here by Paul. He is instructing them. In other words, they are really important in the church. They are not the church of the future, they're the church of now. And so Paul writes to them, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, whether you have children in this room or not, the fact is that you're here. It means you were born. You were born, and someone was your parent. And like I said, you may know them, you may be estranged from them, but the reality is some of us have had or have not had a great relationship with our parents. Nothing will teach you responsibility like children, right? Nothing. Nothing will teach you responsibility like having children. I never knew I could love someone and yet be so frustrated with someone all at the same time. Can I get an amen from parents? The Bible is absolutely true when it says children are a blessing from the Lord. And these little blessings that grow up into big blessings, they require responsibility. They require things like shoes and clothes and food. Can you believe that they want to eat three times a day? Maybe four, maybe five, maybe six. Can you believe this? And they require things like rides to work, right? I'm experiencing this now. Dad, I put on your calendar, I need to be at work at this time, and I need you to pick me up at this time. And that pick you up at this time is beyond when I like to be in bed. And so it's a great responsibility. It's a responsibility. And not only do they need things, they don't even come with instructions. They don't come with instructions. This statement is often born when we say that they don't even come with an instruction manual out of frustration. And this frustration can often lead to damaging, discouraging, and depressing directions. The truth is we can all just take a deep breath and say we don't know what we're doing. We don't. We don't know what we're doing as kids. We don't know what we're doing as parents. And it's a recipe for us to have a lot of misunderstanding. So when it comes to a passage like this, we're met with things like shame, fear, guilt, anger, bitterness, and frustration. Why is this? It's because relationships have deeply permeated us. It's just the way it is. We were created to be permeated. Permeated by God and by people. Now, this is a really new concept for some of us. But if you go back all the way to Genesis, when God was relating with Adam and Eve and walking and talking with them in the garden, it's because he created them to be permeated by himself in relationship. Then he creates Eve for Adam to be permeated, for them to permeate one another. Then they have children, and now they are permeating one another, absorbing the words and thoughts and actions and intents. And this has permeated us. The truth is we have been permeated also in ways that affect the way we even see God. So for some of us, when we sing a song like we just sang about God being a father and we run to him, we're like, no, absolutely not. I run away from that. It's difficult for us. We hear God as father, and it's hard for some of us in this room to relate to God that way. God is not only seen as a son and a spirit, but also seen as a father, and that's complicated for many of us. This passage is complicated because of time and space and cultural gaps and the things that have permeated us. It's complicated because of our own upbringing. It's complicated because of our relationships. And it's hard for us to embrace, but it doesn't mean we don't look at it. It doesn't mean we don't study it, and it doesn't mean we don't press in to what is being communicated. You see, this passage is complicated because the church has even used this passage to heap on shame and guilt and fear. We've even maybe as parents used this passage. You know the Bible says you're supposed to obey me, children. And if you don't, your days won't be long upon the earth. Right? Some of us have weaponized a passage like this. Some of us have experienced this as children. But I want us to see that there's grace in the midst of the grit and grime of our past. There's forgiveness that we can all access and begin to step into what God has designed our relationships to look like. And honestly, I hope what we see together today is there's a whole bunch of hope wrapped up in this passage. There's a whole lot of hope and care and love and grace in this passage. So if you're here today and you have a strained relationship or no relationship with your parents, this text is for you. If you're a child, this is for you. If you're a parent, this is for you. This is for all of us. This is God's word to us. And these words really matter. What I say doesn't really, really matter. What these words say does. So Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, has been laying out the groundwork to help us to understand how we even do this. This is us. How do we do relationships? That's what we've been looking at. So the whole first part of the book of Ephesians, he's been telling us about new life that is possible through Christ. And now, from chapter 3 on, he's been showing us. This is how we relate to one another, and we do life in this world because of Jesus. And so verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 has been the grounding for all of this. So let me read that to you again so you can understand the passage that we're in today. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So everything that Paul is saying in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, about obeying our parents, honoring our parents, with the promises that come alongside that, and for parents, specifically fathers, to not provoke their children to wrath and anger, but to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, if you like old King James, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These words are at the grounding of us imitating God as beloved children. So we're going to see this in three simple questions this morning. We said the title is The Great Responsibility. The big idea is both children and parents have responsibility, and through them both, the gospel can be seen. We're going to see it through three questions. What is the responsibility of children? What is the responsibility of parents, specifically fathers? And how do they help us to see the gospel? So let's look at the first question. What is the responsibility of children? There's two key words, obey and honor. Obey and honor, and one of those comes with a massive promise that's from God. Do you believe that we can trust the promises of God? If you believe that we can trust the promises of God, can I get an amen this morning? Amen. We believe that God's word is true, and that God's word can be trusted, and that when he says this comes with a promise, we can trust his promises. So let's look at this morning. What is the responsibility of children? Paul says first, and this is to all of us, but specifically Christian children in this room. So he's writing to a church, and he's writing to Christians. That's important because what we like to do sometimes as Christians is place rules on people who aren't Christians, right? We try to judge people based upon what Jesus has given us as rules and laws and things to govern our lives by. But Paul is writing to a church, specifically right now in this passage, Christian children in churches. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. How many like that word obey? You just love it. You're like, that's my favorite word. Only if you like the skate company obey, right? And you got a shirt that says obey, that's really the only way we like that, if you are into that kind of stuff. But we don't like this word obey. So what does it mean? It comes with all kinds of baggage. Sit there and obey. Take out the trash because I said so, right? It comes with all kinds of baggage. What does this word actually mean? The word obey is not a word we love. But it means to stand under. To stand under. Specifically, to stand under the authority that God has created. Children, obey your parents. Stand under the authority. Now, I love this because it doesn't say sit under the authority. Sit under the authority. It doesn't say be relegated in the back room. It means stand. There's dignity in this word. There's beauty in this word. Stand under the authority that God has given. The responsibility of children is to obey, to stand under the authority of your parents. This means to live under responsibility, under the weight that you have been given and authority. We don't like that word either. We don't like the word authority and what it stands for and what it means. So we need to understand what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean Children, obey your parents even if they're abusive. It doesn't say, children, blindly obey if they're taking advantage of you. Openly obey them if they deserve it. It's not what Paul is saying at all. For some of us, we have to wrestle with this even as adult children. What does it mean to obey my parents? Now, I want to point back to a passage because culturally there's some stuff going on in this passage that maybe we wouldn't immediately understand. Remember when Paul says, he says, a husband should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, this is a cultural understanding that back in that time, Paul is writing to a church that culturally would have understood that when you got married, your parents would add on to their house. They would create more rooms. When you had more children, they would create more rooms. And it was about maintaining the household, the name. So when Jesus repeats what Moses talks about in Genesis, and then he talks about in Matthew, and Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 5, he's saying the way that life should work is when a husband leaves his family and creates a new family. His family, to love, to cherish, to honor, to care for, to discipline, to instruct, to disciple. This is his responsibility. Now, that's important for us to understand because he's understanding that we're all children. We're all a part of a family. We may know our parents or not our parents, but what does it look like for us as adult children and children, for us to obey our parents? It means to treat them as the authority that God has set over us. Which is why it's coupled with this word honor. It's important for us to understand. But obedience isn't easy. It's an interruption to our regularly scheduled life to obey. It means we have to do something, and often it means we have to do something that we may not want to do or like to do. So when Paul uses that word children, he's talking to young children living in their home under their parents' rule and that they are supposed to obey them. But I think it even has implications for us as grown children. What does it mean for us to obey our parents? It means we show our parents, as Christians, our obedience as to the Lord. That's the key phrase, as to the Lord. So it echoes back to what we looked at last week for wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. In other words, when we obey our parents and we honor them as the authority that God has placed over us as Christian children, it shows that we love God. It's worship to God. Worship is much more than just singing songs. It is also seen in the way that we treat our parents with the honor, respect, and even obedience as the authority that God has placed over us. See, the truth is God isn't asking children to obey just because. This is what we often do. Son, I want you to obey. Why? Because I said so. That's not what Paul is communicating here. He's saying, we obey in the Lord because this is right. In other words, life works best when we live under authority. And when we see it as God's means of grace to us, so we obey, not for our acceptance, not so that God will love us more, but because He has loved us and because He has placed authority over us. The key to the whole command and phrase is in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents, understanding that they are truly under the authority of God. And when they obey their parents, they're obeying God. Their parents aren't God. Just like in the passage we looked at last week, the husband is not God. And so we obey as to the Lord. So when we seek to obey God's command and seek to follow God, it's a way that young children can bring their Christianity to bear in this world. It's actually a way to show that they love God. So young kids, it's really important. Let me talk to you for just a moment, okay? Everybody look up here. When you obey your parents and you love Jesus, it's a way to show your parents and everyone else that you love God. It's how you show everyone that you love God. You may feel like you have no voice. You may feel like no one thinks you're really important. But God says you're really, really important. And He's given you a way to show that you love Jesus and that you value Him. And it's in the way you obey your parents. That's huge. That's huge for all of us to see. That you're never too young to show everyone that you love Jesus. You don't have to have a mic or a stage, but your life can actually show that you love God and you value Him and the authority that He's put over you. So if you're young, you don't have to wait to live for Jesus. You don't have to wait until you're old enough for people to listen to you, that you can actually have a voice in the way that you obey. So, if your parents ask you to disobey God, if your parents are pushing you in a direction that says, this isn't the way that Jesus wants you to live, you should say no. With grace and kindness and love, you should obey God. But if your parents love Jesus and are serving Jesus and are seeking to obey Jesus to the best of their ability, you should obey. You should obey because God has put them in authority over you. And it's a way to show that you love Jesus. So the first word He says is obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, the world works best when we live under the authority that God has given us with grace and kindness. Paul also says the responsibility of children is to honor. Now this one's really hard because, like I said at the beginning, we've all been permeated by relationships. Some of us have good relationships, but many of us have strained or difficult or estranged relationships with our parents. So what does it mean to honor? We need to understand that this word comes with a promise. It echoes all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, when the Ten Commandments were given. And it also echoes back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. This is the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and your father, your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So why is this right for us to honor? No matter where you go in the world, obedience to parents is considered a norm. And it's right for a Christian in a different way. But what does it mean for us to honor our parents? It's right because it's connected to what God has said from the beginning with His family, the nation of Israel, in the passage, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And it marks out a life and how it's supposed to work. Don't kill people. Don't steal things, right? Don't covet. Don't do these things, but honor your mother and father. What does this mean? You see, the Ten Commandments are binding on all of us, whether we're Christians or not. They're the basic structure for a good life, and that God has established for the way that life is supposed to work. In fact, there's a promise attached. Your days will be long and it will be well with you. It doesn't mean this. If you honor your parents, you will have a long life. It doesn't mean that. How do I know that? There are great kids who have honored their parents who had very short lives. So, what does it mean? It can't mean that you will have a reward. Your parents will love you if you honor them. It can't mean that. That's called flattery. If you honor someone to gain something in return, that's being full of flatterous speech. It's not about getting something because you do this. It's not about honor in that sense. So what does it mean? Honor is respecting another because of who they are, not because of what they can give you. Honor is focused on another. So then the question is, what if they're not honorable? What if my parents didn't love me? Well, he attaches this with a phrase, as to the Lord. Here it is again. In other words, we honor them because God, whether we like it or not, placed their DNA in us. And he has chosen before the foundation of the world to make them my parents. And so I am under their authority, whether they're a good authority or a bad authority, and I'm going to choose to respect them, see them as valuable, see them as a treasure for what they are. They brought me into this world. And so I'm going to choose to honor them. Honor may mean boundaries as we get older. Honor may mean we need to say no. Honor may mean we need to say, I'm going to respectfully decline that invitation, but I'm going to honor you and value you as the person you are, made in the image of God, with dignity, worth, and value. Now, there's a lot wrapped up in that. So practically speaking, what does it mean to value your parents, both young and old? Number one, treat them with the proper value and weight they deserve. Don't treat them like they don't matter. They do. You want to be treated like you are valuable and worthwhile. Treat them like that. They deserve this because they were created in the image of God. Tell them that they're valuable. Teenagers, you should be writing this down right now. Tell your parents that they're valuable. For some of you, you're going off to college and you're given an opportunity to show them and tell them that what they've done is valuable. Tell them. Share that with them. It means a lot, Mom, that you've sacrificed. It means a lot, Dad, that you have done this for me. Tell them that they're valuable. Share your life with them. Let them see the impact that they've had on you. Now, for some of us, we don't know our parents. And maybe this is an opportunity for you to reach out, get to know them, and tell them, hey, you brought me into this world. Thank you. For some of us, that's where we start with our honor. Thank you. Thanks for bringing me into this world. That might be our first step in honor. So treat your parents with the proper value and weight they deserve. Number two, forgive them. This is the way that we can show honor. Forgive them. Parents, are we perfect? I knew that was a dicey question to ask. It isn't easy, but Jesus doesn't call us to easy things. He does promise to be with us and to help us. Your bitterness and unforgiveness isn't helping you to honor. Forgive them. Forgive them. We've probably all heard the statement, we're all doing the best we can with what we have. That's not always true. Some of us are doing the worst we can do with what we have. But there are no conditions to this instruction. It just says honor. And one of the best ways that we can do this is whether with our living parents, our dead parents, is to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And it's a way that we honor them. Number three, free yourself from your parents' approval and your need for it. Free yourself from your parents' approval and your need for it. You see, many of us, we make the same mistakes that our parents made because we want them to strangely value us and we want them to approve of us. And whether our parents are living or whether they're dead, we try to do this. And so what we do is we go out into the world and we try to get validated. Tell me I'm okay. We go to relationships, we go to our work, we go to the world, we go to social media, and we try to say, hey, validate me, tell me I'm okay. And it's all because we've been trying to seek the approval of someone else when God has spoken approval over us. And a way that we can honor them and seek to do this is to show honor to our parents and free ourselves from our need for approval from them. And I get this from this phrase, as to the Lord. God's approved you. He loves you. He cares about you. He's your Father. He's your true and lasting and everlasting Father. And if you've accepted Him, believed in Him, He has spoken approval over you. He's spoken so much amazing stuff. I'm not going to finish this passage. I'm just sorry. There's so much in this. He's spoken so much approval. You are loved, you're accepted, you're forgiven. So this frees us. It frees us from our need to get approval from everyone. It says, you're approved, you're accepted, you're loved. So what you can do now is now honor your parents without all this baggage attached to it. You can say, you may have not said the things that I wish you would have said. You may have not come to the games that I wish you would have come to. You may have not showed up when I really needed you to. You maybe didn't even walk me down the aisle. But I'm going to honor you as to the Lord. This is my act of worship to God. Not trying to manipulate you to get you to say what I want you to say. But because I love you. Because I love the Lord. So this is the responsibility of children. To obey, as to the Lord, and to honor, as to the Lord. And it comes with all kinds of promises. We said this, that you may live, it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Everybody knows that bitterness and depression and all of that shortens your life. And many of us are experiencing the weight of that because as Christians, we've chosen to not obey the commands of God. Obey your parents, live under their authority, and honor them. In other words, we can actually do something about this. Just like we can take care of ourselves, right? Eat good, exercise. And ultimately, all of our days are numbered, so we can't thwart the plans of God, but we can actually participate in the plans of God in lengthening our life by obeying our parents and honoring them. We're participating. This is huge. There's so much in this, but that's the responsibility of parents, of children. What is the responsibility of parents? He says, do not provoke, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. So Paul says that our responsibility as parents is not to provoke our children. You see, when we fail to take our responsibility seriously, we provide an environment that provokes our children. So we can provoke our children in a couple of ways. Parents, I'm talking to you right now. We can provoke them by being angry and mean all the time. So it's like poking at them. This is the one I struggle with. I'm frustrated, I'm busy, I'm working. Get over here, do this for me. Take the trash out. And the tone pokes, prods, provokes anger. So some of us overreact in anger and bring this out in our kids. but some of us also underreact. It's interesting, there was a study done from 1970 until the early 2000s, and it was around teen suicide. And what they found is the bulk of teen suicide, what was in common, was parents who just let their kids do whatever. They let them do whatever. They let them make their own decisions. They didn't guide them in their decisions. They just let them do whatever they wanted. And what's interesting is it actually provokes anger. This anger. They want to be under authority. We were designed to be under authority, and they were given no authority. And the result was, is they took their anger out on others, and they took their anger out on themselves. One translation of this says, do not exasperate your children. You see, some of us are exasperating our children by overreacting, and some of us are exasperating our children by underreacting. So this is a huge responsibility. Paul is saying that it's possible for a parent to create in their children a settled anger and resentment that lasts for a very long time. They give too many unnecessary commands and are too heavy-handed, and they're mean. This is some of us in this room, while some of us underreact. So he says, do not do this. Do not provoke your children to wrath. But what are we supposed to do? He says, discipline and instruct them. Now, some of us, when we hear this word discipline, we think of verses, if we were raised in church, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? We think about that. We think about, oh, discipline means sit down, go to the corner, do this, don't do this. We think it's about rules. But this word discipline actually means training that molds character and behavior. It's a similar word where we get our word disciple. Disciple your kids in instructions. You see, the ultimate goal of our discipline is to prepare them to function properly without us. Look at this key phrase here. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. Elevate them. Elevate them. In other words, one day they are going to be in your seat. Are you preparing them for that? Are you preparing them to be up and out? This is our responsibility. To disciple them, to help them see what it looks like to love Jesus and follow Jesus. Then he uses this word instruction to educate children to know how to meet God and to connect with God and to understand their relationship with God. And to warn them of the dangers of not following God. This is where I love, actually, the King James version of this passage. It says to raise them in the nurture, to nurture their emotional health, their mental health, their spiritual health, their vocational health, to nurture them, to raise them up. Are they ready to fly? Or do we do like eagles do? They just like start picking out the nest and they fall out and hope they can fly. That's what mother eagles do. They bring food, and eventually they just start tearing the nest apart. And then they are like, I hope they can fly. This is what some of us do through neglect, but some of us, we coddle and hold them in the nest, and they never want to leave it. As followers of Jesus, as Christian parents, he's instructing us, hey, raise them up. What does it look like to honor God and follow God and live for God in the midst of this world? Then he says, instruct them. Instruct them. In other words, your life should instruct them in what it looks like to follow Jesus in the midst of this world. This is a huge weight and responsibility. When I look at these words, obey, honor, discipline, instruct, man, they seem huge, they're large, they're big, they seem impossible. Because when I look at my kids, I'm like, man, I can't save them. I can't truly change them. I can't forgive them. But you know who can? Jesus can. So what's beautiful about this is because I've been thinking about this all week. The responsibility of children and the responsibility of parents is like the law. It's like the law. And when the law is held up, it shows us our inability to complete it. As a child, it's really, really hard for me to obey and honor. As a parent, it's equally hard for me to discipline and instruct. In fact, it feels impossible. But just like the law was meant to reveal our inabilities, the gospel shows us clearly who is able to save and able to change. So the question is how do both of these point us to the gospel? Well, it shows us our need. You see, our responsibility to our kids is huge, and our responsibility to our parents is huge. And most of the time, we're going to get it wrong. For many of us, our experiences as both children and parents have not been this. It's not. Some of us didn't grow up in a Christian family. Some of us are estranged from our parents. Some of us don't have parents who are very kind to us, who don't make it very easy. Some of us here today, we love Jesus, but we haven't yet decided to honor our parents. Some of us are old children. Some of us are young children who haven't decided to do this. So what are we supposed to do? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is our Redeemer? We say this, but many of us haven't embraced this. Here's what I mean. We believe that Jesus is our King. In other words, He protects us and He provides for us. And that's like relating to God as this exterior figure. Many of us even believe that Jesus is a prophet, so these words matter. But then we come to passages like this and we are in conflict. We're like, I know your words matter, but I don't know how to live this passage. Here's what happens when you embrace Jesus as your Redeemer. He makes all things new. He makes all things new. In other words, if you haven't been the child that you should be in obeying and honoring your parents, Jesus as your Redeemer makes all things new. In other words, His perfect record of perfectly obeying the Father, perfectly honoring Him, and perfectly obeying Him, if you trust in Him, becomes yours. And now He gives you all the motivation and all the power through His Spirit to actually obey and honor your parents. If you are a parent here and you have not raised your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and your kids are about to fly the nest, and you're like, I have royally screwed up, it's too late. Here's what happens when you embrace Jesus as your Redeemer. Jesus' perfect record becomes yours. And He makes all things new. And He can restore what is broken in your relationship with your kids. He can restore what's broken in your relationship with your parents. He can do that because that's what He specializes in making all things new. Do you need help in forgiving a parent who absolutely devastated your life? It is causing all kinds of damage. Whether it was through neglect, or whether it was through checking out, or whether it was through not loving you the way they should. Here's what happens when you get Jesus as your Redeemer. You get a new father. You get a new father who loves you unconditionally because He loves His Son that way. You get a father who is always present and ready to help in time of need. You get a father who will never leave you or forsake you. who will never drop you off in the middle of the night, who will never pack up all your stuff in a plastic bag and drop you off at a new home. You get a father. You get a real father who loves you. That's what you get in Jesus. That's what you get through Jesus. That's what you get because of Jesus. Here's what you get as a parent when you need moment-by-moment help, when they're screaming in the middle of the night and they're pooping all over everything and you don't know what to do and you're like, they didn't come with an instruction manual. And I don't even know how to step in the responsibility that God has given me. You get a Redeemer who is with you in the long night, who is with you in the sleepless night, who is with you when they're off to college. You get a Redeemer who will never leave you or forsake you. That's what we get. You see, everything you need is yours in Christ Jesus because Jesus gave himself for you. And so this morning we're going to celebrate communion, and I think it's perfect. It's perfect because Jesus the Son provided a meal for his disciples to be connected to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? He laid down his life for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And every time we celebrate this as a faith family, we get to remember that we're a part of a great family. And he's waiting to celebrate this meal with us anew and to connect us to the Father. He's there and he's waiting for us. This is beautiful. This is available to us. And it's a picture of what God has done for us. And he's provided for us. And so our response, if we're followers of Jesus today, is to stand in confidence, to come partake of the table, and to with our family celebrate what Jesus has done for us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, God is inviting you into something amazing. He wants you to have a relationship with him. No matter how complicated your relationship has been with your parents, no matter how complicated your relationship may be with your kids, he's inviting you into a forgiving, loving, grace-filled relationship with him. You see, just like the law shows us that we can't do this, and this passage shows us that this is really hard, the gospel shows us what Jesus has done on behalf of us and what he's inviting us into. Let's pray.